Uh-oh, it's gone.
I guess I'll have to take a couple pages out of here. No, I didn't know you were going to take that long. Thank you for that. It's just a real joy to be standing here with you and bringing forth this message, and truly joy to the world for Christ. And we read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing to them, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and this is God's word. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you hear from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Today I'm going to exhort you. Today I'm going to challenge you. And I'm going to charge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And I implore you today to hear the word of God for what it really, truly is. The very words of God. The words of God that are work in you believers. God's word is at work. Anytime you hear God's word, you embrace it and act on it and you grow in it, or you ignore it and you have disinterest in it and your heart is hardened. For unbelievers, those of you that are without Christ, when you hear the word of God, and if the Holy Spirit is working in you, when you hear the word of God, you will come under conviction. You will be convicted. And if the Holy Spirit is working in you, you will see Jesus Christ for who he is, your Savior. And you can embrace the word for what it really is, the word of God, by faith. And you can embrace Christ by faith. You can repent of your sin and you can become a child of God forever. Or you can sit under the teaching of God's word and you can ignore it. And your heart will become harder and harder, and his truth will be dismissed and rejected. And you are rejecting God because you are rejecting his word. God, help you if this is you. And he can help you and he will help you if you pray for him to open your eyes to the glories of Christ. For believers now, those that have their faith firmly planted in Christ, when you hear the word of God, when you hear the word of God, you can embrace it for what it is, really the word of God. And you trust God, and you move forward in your walk, and you experience a closer, more intimate relationship with God through his word. Or you can ignore it. And you can be indifferent to it. And your heart will be hardened also. And your walk will be dry and it'll be fruitless. And you'll be disinterested and you'll be distant from God. You will be not growing in your walk. You will indeed be going backwards. And your intimacy will be shallow at best. If this is you, if you are not walking with Christ closely, be encouraged. Because God says he will move you forward in your walk. At some point, he will get your attention and he will move you forward in your walk. Be aware, though. At some point, if you are not moving forward in your walk, and this is the most important truth I can share with you, if you are lingering for a long, long time, if God's word does not work in you and move you forward, at some point, you need to check your heart. Because God's children, as God's child, his word will move you forward. It does work in you. And if it is not, perhaps you are not his child. 1 John, the book we've been in on Sunday nights for almost a year now, is all about assurance. God wants you to know. God wants you to be sure that you are his child. And if we are sure, if we know that we know Jesus, then we ought to walk as Jesus walked. We should walk in truth. We should walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the reality of Jesus. Listen now, brothers and sisters. Victory in our walk comes from abiding in Christ. All of Scripture is given to us to live in the reality of Jesus Christ. Abiding in the reality of Christ. Living in the reality of the kingdom of God. We are not of this world anymore, brothers and sisters. We need to abide in the reality of Christ. And this has been our focus on Sunday evenings in 1 John for the past couple of months. And the first reality we need to get straight, the first truth that we need to stand on, is our standing before God in Christ. The truth of our standing before God in Christ. We must get this settled once and for all. If your faith is in Christ for salvation of your sin, then Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil for you. Jesus has taken away all your sins, past, present, and future, and Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. You are righteous in Christ. And then we are justified and forgiven before God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we are his children, and we will be forever. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. We need to be sure of our standing before God. It is secure in his love. Then we ought to walk as Jesus walked. And indeed, we ought to love as Jesus loved. The title of our message today is The Reality of Sacrificial Love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for everyone that is here today, Lord. What a blessing it is to be with my brothers and sisters and bring forth your word. Father, I pray your Spirit now empowers the message, Father, and that your Spirit enlightens it to the people that are hearing it, Father, and that your Spirit works in their hearts and their minds and transforms them. May they see the love of Christ today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to follow along in your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. That's a relatively long passage. We're only going to be looking at about half of it, but I wanted to put it all right into context here. So starting in verse 10, this is the very word of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this shall we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This passage can be broken down into four categories. And I don't normally put the same letter on the four of them, but it just flowed that way. The first thing we're going to see is evidence of love. The second thing we'll see is the example given to us on how to love. Then the third thing is the empowerment that we have with this love. And then the fourth thing is encouragement of this love. And today, we're just going to look at the first two, the evidence and the example. The evidence of what this love provides and the example on how we are to love. Let's look at what the evidence is and what it reveals to us. And we'll start in verse 10 to look at that. Again, this is God's word, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's first look at the word evident. By this it is evident, apparent, made manifest. This word literally means shining such that you can see it. It is shining so it is apparent. So what is evident in verse 10? What is so shining forth that it is evident? By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So two things are evident here. Who is the child of God and who is the child of the devil? And these are just two opposites of each other. You are either a child of God because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil and you are his child, or you are a child of the devil and a slave to sin. There is no in between. You're one or the other. And something is evident to determine which one you are. Something manifests the difference. Something is so shining that it is apparent. Something reveals who is a child of God or a child of the devil. Look back at verse 10. By this it is evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The answer could not be more clear. If you practice righteousness, you're a child of God. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not a child of God. If you love your brother, you are a child of God. If you don't love your brother, you are not a child of God. And while the answer is clear, two questions arose in my mind. Why does John restate something here that we've already seen? On Sunday nights, there was an entire passage on this. If you practice righteousness, you're a child of God. Why does he restate this? He restates it for emphasis and clarity. God makes it clear. If you do not practice righteousness, you are not a child of God. If you do not love your brother, you are not the child of God. So he clarifies it for us. He makes it simple. The second question I came with, why add the lack of love to being not righteous? Why add that? In other words, he could have just proclaimed the first part. He could have just said, by this it is evident, whoever does not practice righteousness is not a child of God. Why did he add, nor is the one that does not love his brother? Why did he add that? And the two reasons that I see that he added love as evidence of being God's child, or lack of love as evidence of not being God's child, is because it is important, and he added it for assurance. Let's take a look at the importance first. Why add love to the evidence in verse 11? Because it's important. Let's look at verse 11. I meant verse 10. Let's look at verse 11. It is important because for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is important because it's what we've heard all along. It's what they had heard from the beginning when God gave his commandments was to love. It's important because it's from the beginning. Let's read more of our verses and then we'll put this together a little bit. Let's start in verse 12, God's word here. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. When we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve's children to develop this truth. The reason John adds the love as evidence in verse 10 is because he ties righteousness and love together. And while he ties righteousness and love together, he also ties together children of the devil with murder, evil with hate, hate with murder, not loving with death. And at the same time, then, he is contrasting these things. He contrasts evil deeds with righteous deeds, which led to murder. Evil world with our righteousness, the world hates us. And he contrasts hate with eternal life abiding in us. So now that I've got you all over the place, what does this all mean? Why is it important that John tied righteousness and love together? The answer really is the question. It is important that he tied them together because they go together. They go together. Let's look at the message from the beginning as Jesus puts it. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, a Pharisee is asking a question to Jesus to test him. And this is God's word. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets. Righteousness and love go together. Righteousness, as defined by Strong's Greek Dictionary, is righteousness is conformity to all that God commands or appoints. Perfect conformity to all that God commands or appoints. To obey God perfectly, his commands and appointments. So what does Jesus declare to us then in this passage? That we are to love God and that we are to love each other. That is what all of the prophets and all of the laws depend on, is love. That is all that God has ever proclaimed. It's what it rests on. Jesus indirectly ties righteousness with love. It's what it all hangs on. Look, we either are God's children abiding in Christ with the freedom to practice righteousness, which is loving, with the power in Christ to love, and indeed the desire from the Holy Spirit to love. We are either that or we are children of the devil. And we are slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to sin. And we are indeed dead in our sin. There is no other choice. It is important that John ties righteousness and love together because they belong together. You cannot practice righteousness without loving. You can't do it. The second reason he does it The reason he reassures us is for assurance for us. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Assurance, brothers and sisters. God has joined righteousness and love together because they belong together. And he has given us assurance that if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are stirred up in our inner being to love our brothers and sisters, if this is happening to us, then we know we are the child of God. We know that we're his children. It is important that we are sure. And this is how we can know. It is important that we are sure because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is how we know we are God's children. And before we move on to the example of love, that was the evidence. We need to see the second half of verse 14, because I only put 14a up there. There's a 14b. If the first half of 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, the second half says this, and this is God's word. Whoever does not love abides in death. There is no in-between. Either we have passed out of death into life and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and therefore we have a God-giving longing to love, or we still abide in death. And we haven't experienced the salvation of God through Christ. We are dead and separated from God, and the Holy Spirit of love is not part of us. The Holy Spirit of love is not part of us. If I ask each one of you here today, do you love? I suspect most of you would say, yes, I love. Yes, I love and I am kind. I am a kind person. This is where we need to be very, very careful. This can be where deception rears its ugly head and it works deeply. Do we love? Do you love? Do you love God? Do you love me? Do you love the person sitting next to you? Do you love the person that you avoided sitting next to? Do you love every person in this room? Do you have a Holy Spirit longing inside of you to love? And I would submit to you, we cannot even answer that question completely in our minds or truthfully in our hearts unless we know what love means. In order for us to know if we are truly loving, we need to know the reality of sacrificial love. Let's look at our next verse and unfold the example of love we are given to guide us. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It's the very words of God. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Brothers and sisters, this is God defining love. Jesus' coming revealed God's love. Jesus' life and death defined the love. Don't pick up a dictionary to get a definition of love. God defined it. By a divine act of love. It is established by God. It is revealed by God. And it will forever be sealed by God. The definition of love will never, ever change. This is the absolute truth of love. The laying down of Jesus' life for us will ever, forever be the reality of love. I would love to linger over these verses with you for weeks. the pastor took all my time, so we'll move on. We're going to look at four realities of love. It is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Love is active. Love is truth-driven, and love is Holy Spirit-empowered. First, it is the love that is sacrificial. Back to our verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Does this really need explanation? Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus loved us to the cross. Jesus loved us sacrificially. Unless we say, yeah, but that was Jesus, what about me? Look at his commandment for us to do the same. Back to our verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you see it? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This word carries with it an obligation. The reality of the love of Christ revealed to us by the laying down of his life obligates us to do the same for each other. If we are followers of Jesus, if we are really, truly followers of Jesus, then we ought to. We are obligated to lay down our lives for each other. This is the command of God. Our love is to be sacrificial. So what does that mean then? What does it mean to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We'll answer that as we go along. And the second reality of love is that it is an active love. It is a love of actions. Let's look at our entire passage, and I'll just leave it up there for a while, and we can refer back to it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is God's word. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Notice that laying down our lives is an action. That doesn't mean we lay in a hammock and someone comes to us with a need and we say, we'll pray for you and send them on their merry little way. Or that we give some good word to somebody and send them on their way again. No, we sacrificially and we actively provide for the needs of those that God brings to us. And that can take on many, many different forms. When we lay down our lives for the brothers, we sacrifice anything and everything. I'm not talking about selling everything you own and going running off trying to find every need in the world. I'm talking about following Christ. Though God may have you sell everything and move somewhere, we're talking about following Christ. And when he brings somebody with a need to you, you are to fill it. Listen now. Sacrificial love is active. What this means is that you sacrifice to the level it takes to fill that God-directed need at that time. Whatever it takes to fill that God-ordained, directed need that he brings to you. This could mean sacrifice of possessions, money, housing, food, clothing, on and on and on. This could mean a sacrifice of time, reprioritizing what you're doing. This could mean a sacrifice of your talents. You know how to do something. God brings a need and you fill it. This could mean using your spiritual gift and sacrificing comfort zone. And if God ordained it, it could mean sacrificing your very life. And it could be one or more, a combination of all of them at one time. He's going to bring different needs at different times. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ with our actions. And by this, our hearts are assured that we are children of God. Look back at verse 18 and we'll see that not only is love to be sacrificial, not only is it active in deeds, but we are to love indeed. And look at verse 18, indeed and what else? Truth. Truth. Love is driven and ministered in truth. We do not lie in love. We do not deceive in love. We speak and act in truth in love towards people. We don't necessarily tell people what they want to hear. We tell them what they need to hear. And we don't necessarily do for them what they want us to do for them. We do for them what they need us to do for them. We do in truth. We do what the truth calls for. And at this point, I think we need to include what Pastor preached on a few weeks ago in Philippians. Let's go back there real quick. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is God's word. This is Paul speaking. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I cut this right out of context, but it stands as the truth of God's word. We need to sacrificially love in action that is truth-driven, but we can never forget about grace. Jesus came full of truth and grace. When we are actively loving, we need to have knowledge of that person. We need to have knowledge of the need. And then we need to use our discernment on how to proceed. We are to edify. We are not to tear down. At the same time, we are always to be truthful in love. Okay, we've seen love as sacrificial. We've seen it as active. We see it as truth-driven. Lastly, we'll see it is Holy Spirit-empowered. Back to our passage. We'll read verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you do not love the way God commands us to love, then God's love does not abide in you. This goes back to the evidence and points to the source of the love. The love we are looking at is impossible to have outside of Christ. The reality of abiding in Christ is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to love in this manner. We simply cannot love this way in our own power or in our flesh. That is why, brothers and sisters, it is so boldly put in God's word that if you love not in this manner, you are not a child of God. I asked you if you love God. And if you loved everybody in this room, so I ask you again, do you love? And as you go through your week pondering that question, and I pray you do, don't look to Dear Abby for the definition. Don't look to Dr. Phil for the definition. Unless someone is pointing you to love of Christ as your definition, they are leading you in a dangerous, deceptive way. Search your hearts. And if this rings true, and if there is a burning desire in you to love this way, the Holy Spirit is moving you to love this way, then have confidence in God. Be assured that you are God's child and yield to Him in love. How do I close this message? What do I tell them? I literally have that in my notes. And as I laid there last night, pondering God's love and the message, it came to me for the first time ever, the word message is from God. God has given me a message through His Word. And this message then is for you. It's from God. It took my message to a different level that I've never had before. How do I close this message from God? What does God want to say here to you? This is the very core of what it's all about, people. This is the very heart of why we were created. How do I close with something that you'll take with you and you'll get this? Let's close with Jesus telling us how to follow Him. In Luke chapter 9, these are the very words of Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 21. And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed for you. If you come after Me, if you follow Me, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Me. God, what can I say to my brothers and sisters? What is it all about? What is it all about? It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. It is about abiding in Christ, abiding in the reality of Christ. Life in Christ is not about me. It is about loving Him. It is about denying myself and loving Him. It is about denying myself and loving you. It is about denying myself and loving the lost. And brothers and sisters, the most loving information I can give you on the authority of God's Word is that it is not about you either. It is about following Christ. May we all come to a place in our walks with God that abiding in Christ is our reality. And following Him is our life. Let's pray together. Father, what can I say? These are Your words. May they be fresh in us, Father. May they work in us. May they move us. Oh, Father, may we love You more. May we love each other more. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.